chapter 37. There are many subjects that we speak about, and people will say, not again. But I've never heard anyone saying not again when I began to speak about Joseph. Everyone likes to hear about Joseph. I'm going to speak a little differently about Joseph today, in keeping with what has gone before. Genesis chapter 37. Verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Now turn over, please, this time to chapter 43. Verse 7. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them. But he made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan, to buy food. Now chapter 43, verse 16. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, or the steward, Bring these men home, and slay, and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. Chapter 45. Verse 8. It was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, and tarry not, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. Now let us turn to the book of the Revelation, the last book in our Bible, chapter 3. Book of the Revelation, chapter 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church in Laodicea write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art... The word is in the definite article here, the wretched one and the miserable, the poor and the blind and the naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of these portions of the Word of God. There is absolutely no doubt in any of our minds that what we have read in the book of the Revelation chapter 3 concerning the assembly at Laodicea, that it pictures the present condition as we near the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. This last church presents last day conditions just prior to the rapture and the coming again of our blessed Lord. We're always thankful that running alongside Laodicean conditions are Philadelphian conditions. And no assembly would ever claim to be in a Philadelphian church today, but we would aim at being a church of brotherly love, where we would hold fast the faithful word and seek to give our blessed Lord the preeminent place as we wait for his coming again. But Laodicean conditions, the conditions of this church, are very evident in the days in which we live. It's one of the timely signs that we are near the coming of the Lord. The prophetic program of these seven assemblies from Ephesus to Laodicea, it's one of those divine programs of the history and testimony of the church until the coming again of our Lord Jesus. And there can be no doubt in our mind that the coming of the Lord is imminent. Now, I have read in the book of Genesis concerning Joseph. What a beautiful, beautiful character he is. We never, never weary in speaking from the life of Joseph. But recently, I've been very interested to see the many ways that we can use Joseph in a practical way and have pictures of New Testament truths. You know, the Bible is a wonderful book. It's like a picture book. And in the Old Testament, we have divine pictures. And in the New Testament, we have divine doctrines. Sometimes I say that in the Old Testament, the Lord is teaching his people in the kindergarten their ABCs. But when we come to the New Testament, he's teaching us to spell. And the one word that we spell is Christ himself. And so I hope that as we use the picture of Joseph and his brethren and make the application, that it will enlighten our hearts as to the solemn truth that we have read concerning the church of the Laodiceans. The most of the end of the book of Genesis is taken up with the biography of Joseph. It's one of the most touching in the New Testament, on the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, we have, in this last book, a great deal of time taken up with the churches in their testimony. And I want to link together Joseph's dealings with his brethren and the character of those dealings with his brethren and show how they illustrate the character of the dealings of the Lord with his brethren today, with the Laodicean condition, how the Lord deals with that condition and seeks to turn his people again to himself, as we have been hearing. Now, keeping that in mind, let us trace together some of the remarkable happenings in the life of Joseph with his brethren and see how they are developed here in this last book of our Bible, taking us back to the book of Genesis. Now, first of all, I thought about Joseph's faithfulness in his dealing with his brethren. This wonderful chapter 3 of the Revelation begins with his dealings with the Laodiceans as the faithful and true witness. And the Lord, looking upon the assembly, he knows the condition accurately. He knows the state of the brethren exactly, though they don't know their own state. Their eyes are blind to their condition, and many in assembly fellowship are blind today to the true condition of things that prevails around us. And the evidence of departure from God, and materialism, and irreverence, and poverty in ministry, and lack of worship. And yet at times our eyes are blind to the true state of things. Now, here we have the faithful and true witness. He knew exactly the condition of these Laodiceans. Although they thought they were rich and increased with goods, and had need of nothing, He said, thou knowest not that thou art the wretched one, blind and poor and naked, the true condition of things. Now that's exactly how Joseph viewed his brethren. He loved his brethren, but he knew their true condition. He saw the evil practices, and he saw their conceit and their pride, and the envy that filled their heart. And so this faithful Joseph, he began to minister to his brethren. And knowing their condition, he knew exactly their evil report that he had brought to the father already. And knowing their condition, he began to minister to them in a very faithful way. And the first ministry that he gave to his brethren was a ministry that was aimed at giving Joseph the preeminent place. Owning the lordship of Joseph, his sheep stood upright in the midst of the field, and all the sheaves must bow before him. Whatever other application we can make, it is evident that here it is the preeminence of Christ. No doubt on earth in the millennium, as well as in the glory above in heaven in the two dreams. But the application that I want to make is this, that the cure for the disease of materialism, the cure for all the lack of interest and the apathy and the sleep and the indifference and the careless living and the lack of growth among the brethren, and the lack of Christ-likeness that should mark us, it has its root here. That is, that we do not give the Lord Jesus his rightful place. The assembly is the place where we own the preeminence of Christ. And yet how often it is our will, as we've been reminded, it is how I think, it is the self-assertiveness of the flesh for place. Many of the problems in the assembly is because brethren desire positions that they have neither qualification or gift to fill. And so the great remedy is to give Christ the first place. The faithful and true witness in Revelation chapter 3 is desirous of having the preeminence. They're carrying on with us. They're continuing in their assembly without the enjoyed presence of Christ. The great possibility we could go through motions. We could minister. We could carry through the breaking of bread. And all would be going outwardly in accordance with the scripture pattern. But something lacking. The presence of the Lord amongst his people. And so Joseph is a faithful witness to his brethren. And Christ is the faithful and true witness, and he speaks plainly to these Laodiceans. Now the result of that faithful ministry of Joseph was this. Instead of being at first welcomed as the Lord, and every knee bowing before him, and his brethren bowing before him, in their self-will, they despised his ministry. And they cut off the faithful ministry. One of the evidences of departure today is a dislike for faithful ministry. We all need faithful ministry. We need to hear it as it is. There's a time to minister comfort, and there's a time to minister rebuke. There's a time to be reminded of our poor spiritual condition. We wonder why so little movement amongst us in the salvation of souls. We wonder why so little worship and ministry that fails to reach our hearts. Because within the human breast, there's a dislike for anything that touches the conscience. These brethren, they didn't like that faithful ministry. I remember once being asked to an assembly that convened in a rented hall. It was a YMCA hall. And I gave very faithful ministry because I felt they needed it. And when I was going out, nobody bid me goodbye, and nobody said, you're welcome back. And I looked back and I read, YMCA, you mustn't come again. Sure enough. You know, whenever ministry is rejected, it's time to pull out. I always go to assemblies as long as I can go with all the Word of God and preach it. But whenever an assembly says, we reject the ministry, we can't have that faithful ministry, it's time to pull out. Faithful ministry. Dear brethren, we would never despise faithful ministry. But we always need to be careful how we give faithful ministry. There's always the danger of feeling that the saints are children of a classroom and that I'm the headmaster. You know, the Lord didn't send us to be inspectors. He sent us to be shepherds. But we need to be shepherdly in our ministry and in the teaching of the Word of God today. Joseph gave faithful ministry. And he was cut off for years. Some of us know what it is to be cut off for years because of a faithful ministry. Now I want to show something else in this story of Joseph. That later on his brethren came back to listen to him again. This time they came in poverty. They came longing for bread. You know, there's nothing will attract people to the assembly like proper feeding. We wonder why young people don't attend our ministry meetings. Sometimes they don't get any food. The assembly is a place of feeding. Joseph was a man that had a storehouse. And he filled his barns with corn. And when the whole world was famishing, Pharaoh said, there's one man that always has fresh supplies in his storehouse. Go to Joseph. If you've got an assembly, and in it you've got a brother that has always got fresh supplies, the freshness of ministry, the green pastures of the Word of God, not repeating over and over the same things that we have always heard. We can't give any new ministry, but we can put a new coat on it. An old sermon born again. I used to preach with a brother, and he would go on. He believed in going on marathon gospel meetings. That's what they believed in Ireland, marathon gospel sessions. Nobody can be saved until you're there 10 weeks. I was the first one that interrupted that tradition. I said, well, if we're going to wait 10 weeks, I'll be 5 weeks at home with my wife before the time comes. I never believed in marathon meetings. But this man was going on 18 weeks. And I said, you know, you've got more material than I have, and I thought I was doing pretty well at gathering up gospel material. Well, he said, I preached Zacchaeus 5 nights. One night I preach him up the tree, and the next night I preach him coming down the tree, and the next night I preach him going home with the Lord, and I said, I suppose you fill up with a lot of stories in between. He was doing what I call cross-plowing. And you know, there's a lot of brethren, and they repeat over and over the same ministry all the time, plucking the harp with the one string. David had a 10-stringed instrument. And he used all the strings in his instrument. And in the assembly, we need brethren like Joseph with corn in their bins. And these brethren came in poverty to Joseph on this occasion. And when they came, Joseph saw their true condition again. They were blind to his beauty. They were hungry. They were poor. And we read these lovely words. He spake roughly. And I've written over that, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. There were tears in his eyes, although he spake roughly to his brethren. Behind it was a tender heart. And if we're going to rebuke our brethren, if we're going to speak roughly to the saints, we need to do it with a tender heart. They'll take the ministry of correction, and they'll take the ministry of rebuke, if they know that the one that's rebuking them has a tender heart. And Joseph spoke roughly to his brethren. Why? To bring them back to a state of repentance. You know, we often speak about repentance for the unsaved. It's absolutely necessary. Likely much of the profession that we see is the result of a non-repentance gospel. What is repentance? It's a deep, inwrought change of attitude to God and to eternal matters in the heart. You see people coming in carelessness, and by we see the change. Long before they're saved often, there's a change of attitude, a change of demeanor, a reverence for the gospel, and the reality that I'm going down to hell in my sins. I remember fighting against that truth for many years when I was a child and a boy. It used to anger me to think that there was a burning hell beneath my feet. But there was a day when I changed my mind, and I believed it. And not only did I believe it, but I said, oh God, I deserve to go to it. That was a big change in a proud boy to say I deserve to go to hell. And I meant it with all my heart. Changing the attitude to sin and to the world and to God. Believers need repentance today. We all need repentance. What is it? A change of attitude. Less of self. More consecration. More on the altar. We have heard from Romans 12 that lovely passage. The mercies of God to Israel in a day to come would cause us to leave everything on the altar as a priest. Like an Abraham, placing all of his heart's affections were set upon, laying Isaac upon the altar. For the Hebrews that yield of their bodies the same word, yield yourselves a living sacrifice, they walked into a burning, fiery furnace, and gave all that they had. What have I given for thee? How many years have I spent totally for God, my life? How many times have I ministered and the motive has been absolutely pure? Not that I would be better than my brethren. Not that someone would come and give me a word of thanks for the ministry. What was the motive behind it? What is the motive that makes us do things and serve us? There's so much of self, so much of pride in the human heart. Even men can be proud of their humility. Oh, may the Lord help us that we might lay everything upon the altar. If there's young Christians here, I want to say I believe that there comes a time after conversion, sometimes immediately, but after conversion, when we make this honorable choice, I'm not going to let it a materialistic, careless, self-centered life. But I'm going to spend my talent and my time for the Lord Himself. I give me back the life I owe. It's all that I can do. We're afraid of some words, and this is one of them, consecration. Because of its misuse in religious places. But there is such a thing as consecration. Tommy Crossley sang a little through life. Consecrate me now to thy servant's wall by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope and my will belong to mine. Easy to say, not my will, but thine be done. Are you learning the will of God in your life, young man? Are you learning the will of God for your life, young woman? God may have something for you to do. Some special service. Something that He would desire that you would render. I was speaking about this in New Zealand in the little shepherd assembly down the south side. And after the meeting, two young people came back in with tears in their eyes. They said, we would like to devote our all to Christ. He gave so much for us. You know, it touched me as much as a person coming seeking salvation. When young Christians go
I saw my own face, and I rebelled against the government of the assembly, and I questioned what is going on in the meeting, and my attitude is wrong. And sometimes rest denotes it, and the unborn demeanor shows it as you come into the assembly. I like to see a young man coming in reverently, properly dressed. We're not going to lay down the roots. One part of the country differs from another. I won't lay down roots and tell you what color of a shirt you'll wear, what color of a tie you'll wear. That's not my purpose now. But when I realize the dignity of the one whose presence I sit, you should come in reverence. And godly fear, knowing his eye is upon me. Knowing that his gaze is upon me. Would you want to live for God? Some of us here, our journey will soon be over. I go back 43 years to the day in my bedroom after my conversion when I knelt down and said, I wish I'd lived it better. But I said, Lord Jesus, I'd like to serve thee and live for thee during my little lifetime. To lead some Christ. To help the Lord's people along the way. To visit some sick soul or some dry believer. And to leave behind some of the fragrance of my love. That will be 20 years ago. When that happened in my life. I've gone back to it many a time. And renewed the sacred vow. We need to do. We need to come away. You know, that's what the ministry is about here this afternoon. That each one of us after the conference was able to deal down. I got a letter 2 weeks ago from a young English servant of Christ. And at a conference, I spoke along this line. And he wrote me a beautiful letter. I really pray her. And he said, Brother, your ministry touching me. What is words? What do words mean? What do doctrines mean if we haven't loved to end this first love does? Take roughly to each other. Why? He wanted to tell you. I mean, man, holding the 99th. Only reminds me of Revelation 8. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's the door of an individual heart to us. This afternoon, I preach the gospel call and I will again, I hope. But he stands outside the door of the believer as well, outside the door of some assemblies as well. I know he's in the midst, always in the midst, but his presence may not be visible. Wonderful when an assembly opens the door, then what opens the door, the law is Christ means. To truly walk in. To do away with human organization. We left the world of human organization. Years ago, God is able to carry on in assembly in a simple way. You open the door to the Lord, and you give him the first place. Abide with us. I often quote this from the Scripture Assembly. Abide with us, the glory in the day of our death. We will take a welcome. We will say, Lord Jesus, I must have the first place in our assembly. No man or man will have any place beside him. Not even Moses and Elijah. He must have the first place.
Preeminent. He stands outside your door as a Christian. And outside mine, he says, I want to sup. I want to have fellowship. This supping is fellowship. Joseph wanted fellowship with his brethren. Intimate fellowship. Are you enjoying intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus? Let us search every heart. Are you enjoying Christ? Communion with Christ. Do you know anything about it? Do you get alone in your own room with an open Bible, kneel down and say, Lord, reveal thy love. Let me sit before thee as a David and dwell upon thy love and upon Calvary's cross and upon the cruel thorns that was on his brow. Young man in Tibet, Jeffrey Boo, was incarcerated by the communists. Prayer was made throughout the world, especially in the United Kingdom, for his deliverance. He was delivered, miraculously, as those of you know who have read his book, When Iron Gates Yield. And when he came to Ireland, the brethren had a large welcome home gathering of the assemblies. And one of the honors that was given to me in my early life was to be the chairman of that gathering, to open in prayer, introduce him. I had the great privilege of being there. I never forget one of the incidents as he lay in that communist cell, brainwashed, and he felt his mind was reeling under it. We have no idea what that's like. And some of our minds are weaker than others. We need strength in our minds. We need strength and courage. And he needed it. And he heard someone singing. It was an American missionary that afterwards was executed. In the distance, he could hear the singing, and he put his ear to the wall of his cell. And he heard the song coming clearly from the lips of a fellow prisoner that he had never known. And he was singing, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love to me. Lead me to Calvary. He said he was able to go out and meet his tormentors. The thought of Calvary's love before his heart has often preserved me along my journey of life to remember Calvary and the love that the Savior had. Listen, to him that overcometh will I cause to sit with me upon my throne, as I also overcame and set down my father's throne. Joseph said to his brethren, I am the ruler. Come to me and sit beside me on the throne of Egypt. I nourish you. And will be able to truly say, now none but Christ can satisfy. May the Lord bless his word for Christ's sake.